Well, today we are once again continuing our series titled Win the Day. Now, at the end of our previous series that was titled I Am, a series that was on the seven I Am statements of Jesus found in the book of John, we talked about the fact that Jesus came to give us life. And we talked about the fact that life he came to give us starts right now. Because the truth is, oftentimes we struggle to live the life that God has called us to live. For some of us, it's our past that keep us from living that life. We feel like our failures and our mistakes, they disqualify us. And then there's some of us who often view this life that God has for us as something that we'll live in the future. Once he returns, or when that time comes for us to go and be with him and live in eternity. But here's the thing, God's desire is that we would experience that life right now, right here on this earth. And it's this truth that we talked about at the end of our last series that has led us to this new series. And the reality that to live the life that God has for us, we have to seek to win each day. That each day we're seeking to be victorious over the enemy. Because yesterday is history, right? Tomorrow is a mystery. And so how do we turn our focus to right now and win the day that's in front of us? Now, if you've been here, you know that the idea for this series comes from a Mark Batterson book with the same title, Win the Day. And in his book, he shares seven habits to help win the day. But I do want to clarify that even though this series is based upon some of the ideas throughout Mark Batterson's book, the core of my message in and of itself is based out of Scripture. And one of the reasons I think I felt led to use this book as the basis of my series is because Mark Batterson's books are filled with Scripture. He's a Spirit-filled man that seeks the Lord, and so I knew that it's something that we could use as a basis for our series. Now, we kicked things off a few weeks ago as we talked about this idea of flipping the script. As we looked at the life of Joseph and this idea of changing our story. And then last week, we talked about this idea of kissing the wave. As we looked at the challenges that the Israelites faced at the Red Sea and this idea of embracing the challenges that are in front of us. Because it's those challenges that draw us closer to Jesus. And so if you missed either of those messages, you can go back, you can listen to them or watch them online. But today we're going to look at the next habit that can help us win the day, which is this idea referred to in the book as eat the frog. All right, eat the frog. Now it's an interesting phrase, but this phrase actually comes from something that Mark Twain once said. He said, if you ever have to eat a live frog, and I hope you don't, okay? But if you ever have to eat a live frog, it's best to do it first thing in the morning, right? Why? Because then you can just go through the rest of the day knowing that the hardest task is behind you, all right? And so the main idea is this, is that if we want to win the day, we have to be willing to do hard things. We have to be willing to do hard things. God calls us to do hard things. And this idea of embracing the call to do hard things is really about stepping into the fullness of God's plan for our lives. These hard things often stretch us beyond our comfort zones, which forces us to rely more deeply on God's strength and guidance. And it's in these hard things that we discover new depths of faith, resilience, and character. And it's in these hard things that God molds and shapes us into who he calls us to be. And as we overcome these hard things through the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to live the abundant and purposeful lives that God is calling us to live. as he transforms us from ordinary people into extraordinary people of God to make a difference for him. And so today I want to take a look at one of the many people we see throughout scriptures that did hard things, right? Throughout scriptures we see many people who did hard things, but I want to focus on one today who made a difference for the kingdom. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Judges chapter 6. Now the book of Judges, it talks about 12 different judges that lead Israel. And just to clarify, these were not courtroom type judges, okay? These judges were more like political or military leaders. And God used these leaders over the years to help deliver the people of Israel from the hands of their enemies. And like we've seen time and time again, God often chose some of the least likely people for these positions. And this is true about the judge that we're going to talk about today, a man named Gideon. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Gideon, you know that he wasn't necessarily real strong in his faith, right? He definitely had some big fears and some big doubts. And so God needs to kind of nudge him a little to help him do the hard things that he is calling him to do. And we'll actually see here later when we get into the scripture that the Lord sends an angel to Gideon. And this angel tells him to go and to save Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. So God makes it very clear that he was sending Gideon to go and to save his people. And what does Gideon do? He says, Lord, I want to do these hard things you're asking me, but can you just give me a sign, right? As if an angel showing up in front of you wasn't a big enough sign, right? Can you give me a sign? But later, Gideon brings a sacrifice to the Lord. And the angel touches the sacrifice with his staff. And up from the rocks, this fire appears from nowhere. And it completely consumes the sacrifice. And so Gideon receives his sign and he admits that he is in the presence of the Lord. And so he then does some things there in the city that the Lord tells him to do. And as things start to get real, right? When God calls us into things, sometimes at first we're like, okay, yeah, okay, God. And then it's like, whoa, wait, what are you calling me into, right? And as things start to get real for Gideon, as he realizes that he's about to take the people of Israel into battle, as he realizes he's about to do one of the hardest things he's ever done, he starts to become a little fearful, right? And begins to doubt again. And so once again, we see him asking God for a sign, right? God, give me a sign. And this is the well-known story that many of us know, where Gideon puts out a fleece, right? He puts out a fleece and he tells God, if in the morning this fleece is wet and the ground all around it is dry, then I'll know that you're God and you're going to help deliver Israel, right? What does God do? He does what Gideon asks. He makes the fleece wet and the ground dry. But Gideon replies saying, okay, don't be angry with me, God. I have just one more request. And he says, okay, God, if you're really God, you could do the opposite, right? Just do the opposite for me here. Make the ground wet and the fleece dry. So one more time, he puts out the fleece and God shows him once again that he is God. This is why I kind of said earlier that Gideon wasn't necessarily a person who had a lot of faith, right? Just internal faith, right? Because we see his fears and doubts shine through here. I think many of us are like Gideon, right? He didn't need just one sign to trust in God. He needed three signs. You could really say four if you count the angel, and actually there's more signs to come as we get farther into this. But Gideon ultimately, after hearing these things, he chooses to do this hard thing that God is asking him to do. And God uses him to deliver the people of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And God didn't even use the whole army of Israel to do it. In the story of Gideon and the victory that they receive, God purposefully had him whittle the army down, right? And that's because God wanted the people of Israel to know that it wasn't this massive army that won the battle. It was God who won the battle, right? They won the battle through the power of God. You see, they actually started with 32,000 men, right? That's a lot of people for your army, a lot of men for your army. They had 32,000 men. And so God said, that's too many. And so Gideon said, okay, if any of you are afraid, leave now, go back to your families. And so 22,000 of them said, yep, I'm afraid, I don't want to fight. And they took off back to their families, okay? Which left them now with 10,000, right? Quite a bit less than 32,000. But God said, nope, that's still too many. And so he said, we're gonna put them through a test. He sent them to drink. And he said this. He said, separate the men by how they drink the water. And so he said, put the ones that scoop the water up with their hands. So they get down there and they drink. Civilized, right? With their hands. Put them in one group. And then the ones that just get down and lap it up like a dog, put those in another group, right? And 9,700 of the 10,000 just lapped it up like a dog. And so Gideon said, you can go home. Which leaves them with 300 men, right? 300 men to go and fight the Midianite army. Now, the interesting thing is Gideon starts to doubt again, right? Again, right? You get deeper and deeper, and God's calling you to bigger and bigger things. And it's like, okay, wait, I was okay with 32,000 men, but 300 men, God, really? Right? And so he starts to doubt again. And God ends up encouraging him and giving him another sign. And so finally, Gideon says, okay, God, I know you're calling me to this. And so Gideon and his army of 300 men, they do the hard thing that God asked of them. And they defeat the Midianites and bring victory to the people of Israel. Another amazing story of how God uses the ordinary, uses the fearful, doubtful person in us to do extraordinary things. God uses little to accomplish much. And the big question I want to ask this morning is this. How does God change us from fearful doubters to mighty warriors who get up and eat the frog, right? Who do hard things. How does God change us from these fearful people to people who do the hard things? And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Judges 11 through 17 and then break it down this morning. This is what it says. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." And we know God then gave him this sign. We're going to stop there this morning. As I've already pretty much laid out what happens here with Gideon, in this scriptures, we find some answers, though, to the question that I asked earlier. How does God change us from fearful doubters, right, to mighty warriors who get up, who eat the frog, who do hard things? And that's what I want to look at this morning. The answer here, the first answer I think we see in the scriptures is this. Number one, he helps us see beyond ourselves. In verse 12, the angel says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Then in verse 14, he says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel." He's telling Gideon here, you are a mighty warrior who has great strength, right? But in verse 15, Gideon responds by saying, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And so the question is God lying to him, right? Is he just, "Oh yeah, yeah, sure, you're the greatest," right? No, of course not. The reality is God sees things in us that we can't see in ourselves. He sees beyond the fears. He sees beyond the doubts. He sees who he created us to be. God is wanting Gideon to see beyond himself. God knew what Gideon could do with what God had given him. He also knew that Gideon was a man of God, and that even though he was fearful and experienced doubts, he would eventually step up and do this hard thing that God was calling him to do, which is why he could call him a mighty warrior, because God knew who he was. And even though he continued to ask for signs, Gideon recognized that these signs were from the Lord. They were from God. So something that I believe is important for all of us. I think it's important that we're able to recognize the difference between the voice of the Lord and the voice of the enemy. Because the enemy loves to whisper things in our ears that aren't true. The enemy loves to remind us how weak we are. The enemy loves to remind us that we're small and ineffective, that we're fearful and doubtful. The enemy loves to remind us of our past, right? And our failures, and loves to create the expectation of more failure in our future, which often encourages our doubts and fears, right? And oftentimes that keeps us from stepping out and doing the hard things. But you see, the voice of the Lord reminds us that we are His creation. It reminds us that we may have doubts and fears, but through Him, we are mighty warriors. He reminds us that where we are weak, He is made strong, right? And that our victory isn't based on our strength, thank goodness, right? Or our abilities, but on the strength and abilities of the one who has chosen us. The voice of the Lord says, "I choose you. I choose you." He's saying that to every one of you this morning. "I choose you, and you are enough. You are a mighty warrior, and through you, I will accomplish hard things." We have to learn to recognize the voice of the Lord as He speaks to our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. We may not experience an angel showing up to us, right, in our bedroom, but we actually have something better. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And He wants us to see beyond ourselves. And not just in our areas of weakness, but also the flip side. Those areas of pride where we might be tempted to think that that, yeah, I am a mighty warrior. I can do this on my own, right? He wants us to know that we cannot do those things on our own. Because if we start heading down that path, we need to beware, because God will humble us and help us to see that with Him, we are nothing. It's only through Him and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are mighty warriors. And so whether we think too little of ourselves or too much, God wants to use us. And He's calling us to do hard things. And that can only happen when we begin to see beyond ourselves and realize that it's His power that works in and through us. So God changes us from the fearful doubters to mighty warriors who eat the frog and do hard things by helping us see beyond ourselves. And then secondly, He helps us see beyond our circumstances. Because not only does He want us to see beyond ourselves, He wants us to see beyond those circumstances that are in front of us. In verse 13, Gideon asks the angel a question. He says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Now, I'm guessing that most of us have found ourselves in discouraging or difficult situations at times in our life. And I'm guessing that many of us have asked that same question, right? Lord, why is all this happening to me? God, if You're really with us, then why is all this bad stuff happening? Can't You do something about it? Don't You care? I thought You were good all the time, and all the time You were good. At least that's what our pastor makes us say on Sunday mornings, right? If that's true, though, then why am I going through all that I'm going through, God? The thing is, when we're going through difficult times, we often focus on the problem and our own abilities. But instead of focusing on our problem, we need to focus on the problem solver, right? We need to give everyone and everything to Him. In verse 16, it says, I will be with you. And that simple truth, it changes everything. You see, God doesn't promise to pull us out of every difficult situation. Because that's what we want, right? He doesn't promise to pull us out of every difficult situation. He doesn't promise us that we won't go through hard times. As a matter of fact, He says as believers, sometimes we're going to go through even harder times. But there is something He does promise. He does promise to be with us in the midst of whatever we face. And knowing that God is with us is the best antidote for fear and doubt. When we understand that God is with us, it enables us to look beyond our current circumstances and trust in the hope that lies ahead. Yes, things may be tough right now in the moment. The hard things that God has called us to may seem bigger than we imagine that they would be. But God knows things that we don't know. And God sees things that we can't see. And we can't forget that with Him, there's always hope, right? There's always hope with the Lord. Funny illustration for you. A few years ago, I was watching an Oregon Ducks football game, all right? I mean, sometimes I watch those every once in a while. If you're around, you know I'm a hardcore football fan. I was watching a Ducks football game with my dad. He was up here visiting, and we were watching the game together. And the game had actually gone into overtime, right? And if you know overtime in college, it's crazy. You start, they get a chance, they get a chance. It can go back and forth. And so the other team had just kicked a field goal, which means all we got to do is score a touchdown, game over, we win, right? And I'm so excited. And I remember they quickly got inside the five-yard line. First and goal from like the 3 or 4 yard line. It's like, all right, we're going to do it. We're going to win this game. And so I'm like, we better, because otherwise, if we have to kick a field goal, then it just goes back and starts over again. And here's the thing, man. I know I shouldn't get so much into football, but I hate these kinds of games, right? I literally like a blowout when it's my team, because I hate when I'm going, oh my God, are we going to win? Are we going to lose? There's just this wrestling inside of me, right? They literally make me sick to my stomach, which is really bad. I'm just admitting these things to you this morning. And so the last thing I wanted was to have to start overtime over, or to mess up and lose the game, right? And so it's first and goal. It's like, okay, come on, no problem. And so the Ducks tried twice to pass, and it was knocked down. So it's third down, which means if we don't score here, we're going to kick a field goal and start all over. And I'm getting a little more nervous here. And I remember turning to my dad and just saying, if we don't score here, I'm going to have a heart attack, man. I am like, you know, every time the ball's thrown, I'm like, yeah, oh gosh, you know, my heart's hurting, and I don't know why I get so into games, but I do, and I'm like, Lord, please heal me of this. I keep praying. I've gotten better, actually, a little bit better. But I told him, I'm like, oh man, I'm going to go crazy. But then something happened. I got a text from one of my fellow Duck fans. And I don't know why I looked at it. I usually don't look at text during the game. But I looked at it and just was like, yes! And you see, here's the thing. I watched the game through my Apple TV, which, because of that, it's usually delayed about 30 seconds to a minute from most people that watch it by cable, right? And so, when I got that text, as frustrated I was at one moment, my anxiety just went away. And I just turned to my dad and I said, how much you want to bet they score right here? And literally, hand the ball right up the middle, touchdown, game over. Ducks win. You see, this friend that texted me knew something that I didn't know yet. Right? I didn't know the outcome of the game yet. I'm still sitting there going, how's it going to end? I'm still worried and doubting and fearful. But this friend knew something that I didn't know. And their text gave me hope, right, of what was yet to come. Even though on my screen it hadn't happened yet, I just knew. When you get a text like that, you just know, oh, they scored. You see, God knows things that we may not know. God sees things that we may not see ourselves as mighty warriors, right? We may not see the good that God wants to bring through the hard things that we're in the middle of. But God wants us to see beyond our circumstances and trust in His hand upon our lives so that we can become who He's called us to be, not fearful doubters, but mighty warriors, right? Who do hard things. So God changes us from fearful doubters by helping us see beyond ourselves. He helps us see beyond our circumstances. And then, number three, He graciously confirms His word to us. We talked earlier about Gideon needing a sign, and that one sign didn't seem to be enough, right? As I mentioned, Gideon actually ended up receiving five different signs. Now, it's easy for us to look at Gideon's need for confirmation and be somewhat critical. Like, come on, dude, God did this, God did that. Can you not trust in Him, right? But we do the same thing, right? And the interesting thing to me as I read this account of Gideon is that I didn't find any indication that the Lord was frustrated or upset with Gideon needing these signs. Instead, God was very gracious in how He just continued to provide the signs. Now, maybe He's back there like He was with the disciples. Oh, you have a little faith, right? But He just like, here you go. You need another sign. He just continued to show him the signs. Now, I'll be honest, I don't think we need to ask God to do the fleece miracle that He did for Gideon. And the main reason I say that is because we have something that that Gideon didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit was given to us to help guide us and to direct us in our walk with the Lord. Now, can God give us signs in the way that He did Gideon? Absolutely. He's done that for me. God has given me signs. I've had times in my life where I felt like God showed me something to just confirm what He was saying. But more often than not, I believe God graciously confirms His desire for our lives through the Holy Spirit as He just whispers with that still small voice in our ear through the power of His Word. In the Bible, God graciously reveals His will to us. His Word is full of promises and truth about who He's called us to be. The key is, are we opening up His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it? Because His Word will encourage us and will remind us who we are. And it will remind us who God is. And as we step out and do hard things, we'll see Him continue to graciously confirm His Word to us in and through our lives. As we close this morning, the truth is we may see ourselves as fearful doubters who feel weak and struggle at times to do the hard things. Maybe it's because of our past failures. Maybe we don't think we measure up to those around us. But we have to remember that God sees the end from the beginning. And He knows who we are in and through Him. And He knows what we're capable of doing when we allow Him to do the work, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the truth is, we have to be willing to eat that frog. We have to be willing to eat the frog. We have to be willing to do the hard things that God is calling us to do. And just know, He's not really calling you to eat a real live frog, okay? We have to be willing to do the hard things that He's calling us to do. Because here's the thing. This won't just help us win the day. It will help us win at life. And that's the bottom line, right? We want to win the day, but the goal is we win the day today, and we win the day tomorrow, and we just keep winning the day so we can win at life the way God has called us to. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, how You speak to us through Your Word each week. Our heart and desire, Lord, is to hear Your voice, to allow You to guide and direct us. Lord, each of us are at different journeys as we seek to follow You. You're calling each of us into different things that are hard, Lord. For some of us, it may look one way. For others of us, it may look another. But Lord, help us to seek You with our own lives, Lord, to do our best to say, Lord, what are you asking of me today? Help me to do the hard things. Help me to seek You with all that I am. Help me to win the day, Lord, to do the best that I can do today to follow You, to keep taking those steps closer and closer to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to be people who live the lives that You've called us to live, not in the future, but right now, that today we are living our lives for You, seeking You, allowing the power of Your Spirit to work through us so that we can do things beyond ourselves, Lord. And in it, we want to give You the glory. It's all about You. It's not about us, Lord. More of You, less of us. That is our heart. That is our desire. We thank You. We praise You. We give You these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.